Well, perhaps we could fellowship a little bit on the order of Melchizedek. Because this phrase, I think, is at least mentioned 6 times in the book of Hebrews. At least, I don't know, approximately. I think I would be, or would like to be a little bit more clear on exactly what this phrase means, the order of Melchizedek, in the context of the book of Hebrews. That's my question. In case you didn't get it.
What is?
Well, because the order of the Aaronic priesthood is based upon the Old Covenant appointed by the law. And so if you read the book of Moses there concerning the priesthood, Aaron was appointed as the high priest. But that is the order of the Old Covenant. And here in the book of Hebrews, it's comparing everything that is of the Old Covenant days to Christ, showing that Christ is much, much better. No comparison. And that we should now replace him today with all those things and people in the Old Covenant days. Neither should we replace him with anybody else today. And if you go to chapter 7 concerning the order of Melchizedek, the writer shows us that this Melchizedek already existed way before the Old Covenant days, even way before Israel as a nation started. So during the time of Abraham. And so you can really see here, beginning in chapter 7, right there in the beginning, he says, the Melchizedek, this Melchizedek. And remember in verse 20 of the previous chapter, Jesus, having become high priest forever, it's forever. He never stops, and because he doesn't die anymore, he lives forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he is proving in chapter 7 that Melchizedek is actually the Son of God, is actually the Lord Jesus himself. Right. So the priest of the Most High who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Right. And he gave us a very clear definition, King of righteousness, King of peace. And of course, this talks about heavenly kingdom. Without father, verse 3, without mother, that means it's really... Who is without father, without mother on this earth?
Only Jesus.
Yeah. Only God.
Only God.
God.
Mm-hmm. Right? Without genealogy. Oh, goodness. Right? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life.
Amen.
And this is talking about our Lord Jesus. We only think about his incarnation becoming a man. But according to the word of God, he was already slain at the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. And he was already foreordained before even this whole world was created, before the foundation of the world. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in this wonderful priesthood, is not just beginning in time, at a certain time. There was no time limit for him. Right, made like the Son of Man, the Son of God, of course, remains a priest continually, and never stopped. That means even before the priesthood of Aaron, you already have the priesthood of this wonderful Son of God. He was already there, serving, preparing. Mm-hmm. Right. And then now consider how great this Melchizedek was. Then he continued to say and show, prove to the Jews and to the Hebrew believers that he is great, greater than your father Abraham. Right? So here, if you read again, it's really amazing how the writer, and the writer is definitely a Jew, knew so much, not only the scriptures, but a Jewish understanding of the scriptures. And even Levi, who received tithe, paid tithe through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Right? Amazing. Mm-hmm. Right? And then he was comparing this to order.
Right.
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, verse 7-11, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? If the Levitical priesthood is already perfect. But it's not. It's not. Right? And it says, and not be called according to the order of Aaron. That means Aaron is only a picture, actually. A temporary priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Before the Melchizedek, this wonderful heavenly priesthood started with a new covenant, right? For he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, a tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus did not come from the tribe of the Levite, from which no man has officiated at the altar.
Yeah.
Right? So you have to be a Jew to appreciate what he was written, what he had written, because this is the Jewish argument in the way they think, the way they understood the priesthood. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah,
right,
of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. What a wonderful
amen.
Because his life has no beginning nor end. This endless life is God himself. It's the power of God. Right. For he testifies, of course, it's now talking about Psalm 110. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now you have to go back to Genesis to read concerning this Melchizedek, who came to Abraham with bread and wine.
So we know that Melchizedek was actually the Lord.
Yes.
Because is that also why in John 8, where the Lord says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad?
Right, exactly. The people were mad. You're not even 50 year old yet. You only mean you saw Abraham, and Abraham saw you. Right.
The does that mean today we who are, you know, it's the Bible says that we are a holy priesthood too, a royal priesthood. Does that mean we are also part of this order?
Yes, because no, we are not like Melchizedek, but because we are baptized into Christ. Right? And therefore, we are partakers of this new heavenly priesthood. Right? We are not directly from this order of Melchizedek, but by virtue of his work as this wonderful great high priest, now we become partakers. Right? We become partakers. Then verse 18, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. That means it cannot really accomplish anything. Okay. For the law made nothing perfect.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God, and through the better covenant, through this better priesthood. That's why, and then he says, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, that means God swore. Why did God swear and make an oath?
So that it would be certain.
Yes, so that not he will be certain, but we will be certain. Yes, he wants to make sure that we believe that. And he's not going to change God's oath. You know, you make an oath, you swore, it's irrevocable.
Yeah.
God wants to make sure that... we know that he is not going to change his mind, and
right.
This is definitely his will forever. Right? Here, then he says, for they have become priests without an oath.
Yeah. Right.
Because it's all temporary.
Yeah.
And not cannot perfect anything. But he, the capital, he, with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Right? So if you read Psalm 110 again here, you are a priest forever.
Again.
You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So you say he was appointed. He was the only true one who is divinely appointed, even with an oath. Also, here, verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee, a surety of a better covenant. It's really wonderful because he accomplished everything perfectly.
Right.
You just have to look at him, you know, it's done, it's perfect. You know, there is left nothing that the Lord did not accomplish while he was on this earth. Nothing. Everything was perfectly accomplished. This is really amazing, right? Also, there were many priests at that time because they were prevented by death from continuing.
By death from continuing.
Yeah.
Forever.
Right. But he, because he continues forever, of course, he will never die again. Right? Revelation, right? See, I died and I rose again and I will live forever. He will not die.
Amen.
And this is a wonderful argument, right? His unchangeable priesthood, and he continues forever. He is able to finish his work. Right. Steve Jobs couldn't continue.
No.
death prevented.
He died.
Right.
He died. So apple is not perfected. Nobody's like him. Right? That's why it says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives, he never stops to make intercession. And if you will not listen to him today, he will finish it in next age. He will continue. He will make sure that we all reach there in the new heaven and new earth. And then another point here, right? For such a high priest was fitting for us. He really is fitting. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, become higher than heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins, then for the people's. For this one, right, this he did once. The Lord only have to do it once. But then people argued and says, you see, then we don't need to offer anymore today.
Right.
Well, people find all kinds of excuses. That the Lord only have to sacrifice himself once does not mean that now we don't have to sacrifice anymore to bring the offerings to the Father. But it does mean, and here according to the Word, why he only need to die once, because he was perfect. Just by one sacrifice he fulfilled everything, the reality of all of these wonderful offerings. You think he just died as a sin offering, not as a burned offering? Through his death, at least he made peace with God. And so he's the peace offering. Right? And he's so righteous that God raised him from the dead. So his humanity being so perfect, holy, undefiled, separated from sinners. Right? No wonder he's the firstborn from among the dead. And of course, he's a trespass offering, shedding his precious blood. How many times the Lord Jesus has to shed his blood? Every day he has to come and die again? No. That is why it is nonsense to interpret chapter 6, that if you fall, you experience so much of curse and you fall. Oh, you are re-crucifying Jesus Christ for yourself once again. But this is nonsense. You reduce it. It's not possible. How can you do that? Show me how you're going to re-crucify Jesus. So that argument cannot mean that. So the impossibility, it is impossible for you to do what? To lay again the foundation of repentance. It's impossible. It's already laid. And it's impossible to crucify Jesus for you again. Why? Because you only have to die how many times? Oh my goodness, if so many of us who already tasted and experienced so much of Christ have failed, you have to re-crucify him, I have to re-crucify him, he has to re-crucify him, you have to re-crucify him. My
no, poor Jesus.
Poor Jesus. This is absolutely ridiculous. You can realize just by this chapter and the later on after chapter 10, the emphasis is only once he died. He's a perfect, all-inclusive sacrifice. But how often do you have to experience him? Just once for all. Daily. It doesn't mean that daily you use laying or slaughter. How often do you take his blood? How often do you repent? Right? How often do we have to say, Lord, I need your humanity, right? Oh, Lord, help me. Right? You really apply him sometimes. As what? As the spiritual Christ today. He is the Spirit. So now, through the Spirit, you experience this wonderful Christ, preparing him as the spiritual sacrifice, the best of your experience you bring as a spiritual offering to the Father. Yeah. It doesn't mean that he died once and offered himself then. I just recently heard that you don't need any more offerings. Because he offered once.
Right.
He already did. Why do you have to do it again?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people don't want to obey, they can have a lot of reasonings. Right. So you can really compare the two.
Right.
The two order.
Right.
The word order does not really mean so much, because it just means that this is the way this was set up.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But even before the Levitical priesthood was set up by the law of the Old Covenant, God already set up something else, a higher order, which is Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's comparing these two order of the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously this Melchizedek is much higher.
One of the things that I really saw in this is that especially this verse here in chapter 7, verse 22, it says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety or guarantee of a better covenant.
Right.
And one thing about this order of Melchizedek, you really see how it's eternal, it's everlasting, and it's sworn by God that it, and he is also, because he's a high priest of this order, he's mediating this new covenant. So it shows us that this new covenant is also certain and guaranteed.
That's right.
So all these promises, that's why it goes into chapter 8 and it says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He is a mediator of a better covenant established on better promises.
Yeah.
So this...
Even by his own blood.
Yeah. It's, everything is so much better. It's certain and guaranteed and perfect. Not like the Levitical priesthood, which was faulty and not certain, because even the priests themselves were
sinful.
Mortal.
Yeah.
They're sinners and they're mortal. And, you know, if you make one mistake, you fail the whole, you break the whole covenant, you fail. But this is so certain that we will make it. And that's why chapter 11 tells us we can have this faith on these guarantees and promises, and we don't have to be worried about it, because we are so certain that Jesus is the author and finisher. So, we don't need to be so, there's nothing to be discouraged or worried about, because this is so guaranteed, because he's trying to show us that everything is better in every way.
Absolutely.
Gives us a lot of hope and assurance.
That's why it says, go to him. Go to him. Enter and come to the throne of grace with boldness.
Amen.
Yes.
And, you're right.
It's so certain.
Amen.
Amen.
He accomplished all things. Made perfect. So, and this is what we need.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on pastors, elders, any man is futile. We cannot really help you. None of us can help anybody. We can only encourage one another. But we have such a great high priest. Go to him.
Amen.
Go to him.
Amen.
And then in chapter 8 is now this is
yes.
the main point
Amen.
Of which we are saying. And then he continued to show how much better is the new covenant. And that the old covenant is done away with. But the understanding of some people is the old covenant is done away with. We don't need to offer sacrifices anymore.
Right.
No. They fail to see or they don't want to see that it's replaced now by better sacrifices.
Yeah.
Namely, the reality.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
Yeah, in 9 verse 23. Huh?
Right. Very Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these,
but
the heavenly things themselves with
better sacrifices than these. Amen. Hmm.
And yet, vocabulary-wise, it's the same. Still called burnt offering, except
right.
it's not an ox.
Right.
Christ is still the sin offering, except it's not a sheep. It's not a man. No. Not a goat. But it really is the Lord Himself.
Amen.
And He's our peace offering.
Amen.
Is our meal offering, is the bread that came down from heaven. So many. Right? He's the wave offering and he's the heave offering. Goodness, you know, all of these are Christ today for us to experience.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I wonder why people got bothered if we said, let's offer Christ to the Father. Are you bothered? Did anyone point a pistol on your breast and says, offer or die?
But I want to worship the Father.
Mm. Did you do that in New York?
No.
Maybe your wife did. Did you do that in New York?
No.
Point a pistol in somebody's breast and says, you offer sacrifices.
Otherwise not an overcomer.
Of course not. Who in the right mind would do that? But you know, that's what people said.
Yeah.
Just a few days ago.
Yeah. Not just a few days ago. Many times.
Yeah, but I heard that a few days ago. Yesterday.
It's very.
I'm not against offering. Except that you don't need to do it anymore because Christ already sacrificed once for all. Then, how come you're not against? You're against. And I say the truth.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I will not offer if somebody because they put a pistol on the breast and tell people to offer sacrifice. Point the pistol at them. Do you see anybody do that here? Huh? How about in Toronto, Moses? Maybe not a pistol, maybe your rod. No? Or George, did you do that in Vancouver?
We would like people.
Nobody does that. So they say every kind of crazy thing. Anyway, may the Lord
help us to perfect this priesthood. We are still in a learning stage. There's still many things to learn concerning the wonderful different offerings. You know, that's why it's written in Leviticus. And Leviticus is written fully according to the reality of the sacrifices in the heavens. Just like if it's a photo of you, if I have a photo of you, it does look exactly like you. It cannot be that there's no nose here and only one eye. It is exactly that. And when you come, I don't need the photo. Do I need you? Yes. You are the reality of this photo. That's all. Simple as that. There are so many different offerings which are a picture of the reality which is Christ. So when Christ came, that means no more offerings? No. It means now we don't offer up those animals anymore, but we are enjoying the real thing.
Amen.
And offering to the Father the real thing.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I think it is clear for all of us, but the practice, we need to perfect it. Learn. Practice. Learn. Mistakes, doesn't matter. Anybody who learns makes mistakes. And I remember Sophia asked me, but in the very beginning, how do I know what kind of an offering it is? What did I tell you, Sophia? Yeah, you don't need to analyze so much, right?
Right.
And I told Sophia after a few months that you will know.
Right.
Right? And today you know more, right? Yeah.
Amen.
Did I point a pistol at you? No, of course not. But the more you practice, the more you learn, and the more you perfect your offerings to the Father. And the offering tells us that there are many different aspects, many different sizes, and how to really prepare it. So we have to desire to increase in our experience of this offering.
Amen.
We have to also learn how to, well, in a peace offering, to give a thanksgiving, a voluntary offering, a vow, and even a wave offering. No wonder Paul says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. That is a very specific thing, because there's so many deaths still holding us down. And then the ascension of Christ to be above the situation. So wonderful. It's not just, okay, I overcame this dominion of sin. But if you are up there, you are in another category. It's under your feet.
Amen.
You're sitting with Him. You're ruling with Him over the power of darkness. Right. So many aspects that we can really learn.
Amen.
Right? Or really promise God, because you were so much touched by His work on you and how much He really did for you. He said, you want to do this for Him. Just like Hannah. Right? He prayed for a son. And he prayed again and again, and finally he promised, if you give me a son, I will consecrate this son to serve you. Right? And so, if our desire is growing strong then there is a desire in your heart to please the Father. I will do this.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. This is part of it. In Singapore, one old sister, very old, or close to 90 actually, 85 or something, came out of the car and she tripped and she thought her head is just going to hit the sidewalk, cement. But then the Lord somehow helped her. And she was so thankful he never ever opened her mouth at a meeting. And that Lord's Day morning, and I just happened to be there. She stood up and gave a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. I thought, my goodness, if this sister who never ever opened her mouth could give such a marvelous thanksgiving offering, anybody could do it. And after she did it, her daughter, who drove her there, also gave an offering.
Amen.
Right. So there are many incidents, many situations that we can give thanks to the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
And now we didn't get into it in more details concerning what Paul said in chapter 13 about continually give sacrifices of praises, the fruit of our lips. So some people say, you see, you just have to praise God and that's already worship.
Continually, anywhere.
And continuously for them is anywhere, anytime. You're taking a shower, I'm going to bring praise God, and you're already worshiping the Father in the shower. Okay, that's fine, maybe, you know. I'm not a father, but I know that you cannot offer sacrifices anywhere. You have to bring your burnt offering to Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says, okay? And the Bible definitely says not everywhere. Not any time. So continuously does not mean at all, or any time, any minute. If you feel like it, you can do it. If you don't feel like it, you don't have to do it. And you can do it when you're cooking. That's not what the Bible says. Continuously, firstly, means don't stop.
Right. Amen.
Time comes year after year, and now for us it's week after week. You do not stop in the offering of the Father. And to offer sacrifices of praises does not mean that. Praise the Lord. Of course, you can praise the Lord anytime. But if I ask you for what? You say, for everything. So, but if you have to realize that was a quotation of Hosea. The fruit of your lips. That means there must be fruit. Right? And the quotation there in Isaiah is the calves. The calves. Or the bull of your lips. That means when you're saying praise the Lord, or you open your lips, there must be a bull. A burnt offering or a sin offering, or at least an offering that comes out of your mouth. They're not empty. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees. These people praise me with their mouth, but their heart is far away from me.
Mm-hmm.
For vain they worship me, exactly. According to the tradition of man and this and that, in vain they worship me. So don't do it in vain. Bring a real offering. How are you going to offer it? With your lips. Not with your mind. Nobody knows what you're offering. Yeah. Nobody can really praise the Father. And how can the Father be glorified?
But John, the one man says, Father knows.
Huh?
Father knows.
The Father knows.
The Father knows.
But the priest doesn't have, won't get any portion of
it. Okay, then the Father knows. But nobody gets any portion, okay? If you bring a peace offering, only the Father knows. Then who's going to get the shoulder?
It will be a very quiet
Lord's table. A very quiet worship.
No, there will be lots of singing.
The singing, you don't need a bull, you need a songbook.
I heard one argument, which was that in Leviticus it shows that the offering needs to be first given to the Father and then the priest can partake of it. So, but when we offer at the Lord's table, then everybody is receiving at the same time, the Father and the
Saints. Oh, that's quite an analogy.
Yeah. Who's it for?
You know,
the heart is not there. Someone.
In offering spiritual sacrifices, you don't need knives anymore. You don't cut anymore. No fire in the meeting, right? You have, you say you have a real grill in the middle of the meeting hall, barbecue, or no more. It's all spiritual in a spiritual realm. That we don't do anymore. No, that we don't do anymore. Right. We don't bring a cow anymore, but we bring Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. But the general view is that part of it is shared by the saints. This is why it's called a feast.
Mm-hmm.
If you bring a meal offering, God wants a handful and the rest are for the priests there to eat.
Right.
And a peace offering, you must eat it at that very same day. Yep. And if it is a vow, you can eat it the second day, but not the third day. That means it has to be fresh all the time.
Is that what he means with verse 10? We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So this is
you could. Yeah, because they don't know what it is. The old altar there is already gone. We don't. Today our sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice. It's Christ. Is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why the Lord says, "You eat me."
Amen.
We have an altar referring to the old covenant.
The spiritual reality of this
altar,
right?
Yeah, it is right. That's right.
What it says.
Our altar is not a grill.
Cross, right?
Right, and you have to realize that Christ sacrificed him only once.
Yeah.
And that very cross that he was hanged there, that was the altar, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So what do they mean by we have no way to be?
Because they have no faith. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus, so they have no right to.
The question is, why
do
they have no right to eat?
Yeah, verse 10.
Yeah, let's read it.
Maybe it's
connected to 9. Yeah, let's read it. Chapter 13. Yeah.
Chapter 13, verse 10, yeah. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat.
For the bodies
of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp.
Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood,
suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Amen.
Amen. Because if they are still serving in the old tabernacle, definitely they have nothing to eat and no right to eat. And of course this sin offering, everything was burned outside, so they have nothing to eat. But for us today, we are eating such a wonderful offering, Christ. Right. But here the emphasis is leading us to go out with him outside. All
right.
Right. We follow him outside camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. It may refer to the sin offering that there is.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is burned outside of camp.
Yeah. Amen.
Right. We can look into it again.
Mm-hmm.
We can look into it again. Yeah.
Amen.
For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come to. Amen.
Right.
But the we, for the we here, refers to us.
Mm-hmm.
Have an altar which those who serve the tabernacle refers to the Jews in the Old Covenant. So it's talking about a different, comparing two different altars.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We definitely refers to us. Have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat.
Amen.
Amen. For Amen. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate.
The gate. Amen.
So we follow Jesus outside the gate.
Yeah.
Amen.
And even today, just like if you refer this back to John chapter 6, when the Lord says, you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. And the Lord is referring to his death, right? Definitely referring to his death. So we have been partakers of him. And the Lord definitely told us in John chapter 6 to eat him. No wonder on the table today it says that this is my body broken, my blood shed for you. do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you are displaying my death. But for us, we eat. But for them, they don't. They have no right to eat that because it's all burned outside. But for us today, the spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ is for us to partake.
That's why we follow him.
That's why we follow him, yeah.
To go outside with him.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. It's a wonderful new covenant that is much better than the old. And the blood of the old covenant cannot take away the sin. It's not possible. But not with the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. And with his blood, he brought in the new covenant. And this is for us to enjoy.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So
the old tabernacle. That's why it explains that, because their sin offering, only the blood was brought in for atonement, but the whole flesh there is brought outside to be burned.
Right.
Nothing to eat.
Yeah.
But for us, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ became our feast.
Amen.
Every time we come and enjoy the table, we are enjoying our Lord Jesus Christ. We're eating.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.